Good morning, Hoto Church of Christ. Thank you for being here. Really and truly thankful to be here with you today. Thankful that the elders have invited me to come down and speak to you. I hope that I can do that in a way that will be encouraging to you. I retired preaching a few years ago. I'm an elder in a church in Gore, Oklahoma. And that's where I serve, but you know, I just get to itching every once in a while. I want to go preach the gospel somewhere. And so when the elders asked me to come down here, I said, I'll take it. But in the meantime, I understand that you have a new preacher and wife, his wife that are here, Brother Steve Breedlove. And believe me, he's going to do you a great work here. He is a great preacher, and he will do wonderful things here with you. And I know the church is going to grow tremendously with his effort and his work with you as you work with him. Okay? I want to talk to you this morning. You know, churches oftentimes have favorite songs. And one of the old favorite songs that I really enjoy is Blessed Assurance. And so I thought about that song, and I think, well, I'm going to put a lesson together dealing with the idea of blessed assurance. I believe blessed assurance. Jesus Christ is our blessed assurance of salvation. And as we sing that song, we can really, I'm not going to lead the song, believe me. I'll leave that to the song leader, but he is going to lead that as an invitation song, okay? Jesus really and truly is the assurance of our salvation. And so we put our trust and our confidence in him. He is the gift of God toward man. Paul the Apostle in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he will say, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in his presence." He said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you a peculiar people? Do you feel like you're peculiar? I think we are peculiar people from those of the world, do you not? Because, you see, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our whole attitude, mind, and thought, and heart, and actions, and deeds are different from those who live in the world. And that's because God wants us to be an influence upon them, that we might lead them also to Jesus Christ by our actions and our deeds. Yes, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul would say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Jesus Christ is God's gift to man. He is our blessed assurance of salvation. Number one, he is our assurance of forgiveness. You see, Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost in sin. It was his God-given mission, ordained of God with all the power and the grace of God at his disposal. And he could use that to forgive sins, and he forgave many when he walked among men. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 17, he said, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Might be saved. You see, the world was already condemned. Jesus came to change that and to give us salvation. And we can have the assurance of that salvation when we come to Jesus Christ. And as it was true in that day, isn't it also true today in the 21st century? Really, really, truly it is. Man is in need of forgiveness and in the assurance of that forgiveness. We need confidence in God. We need confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence in our salvation. That's what motivates people. You're motivated when you know for sure you're saved. You have the grace of God in your life and God has saved you. Then you are motivated to save someone else. You're motivated to live that Christian life, no matter how difficult it may be at times, because you know and are sure that you have been saved. I believe John talks something about that, does he not? In 1 John chapter 5, when he says, God has given us eternal life. And he says, those that are in Christ have that eternal life. He said, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you get that confidence, then you are ready to serve. You are ready to live that Christian life. And as Christians, we walk in the light. Simply meaning we walk in the steps of Christ, or we walk with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we walk in that light, the Bible says that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That you walk in that light, you know you're cleansed. When you walk with Jesus and you live with Jesus, you know you have the forgiveness of sin because His blood takes away our sin. And as we walk day by day, as we live day by day with the Lord, our sins are washed away and taken away by the blood of Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, and he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. Jesus ransomed us, okay? He bought us back. And now we belong to God, and now we're the children of the living God. And we know that we have forgiveness of sins because Jesus has bought us back. And he is our mediator. What I want to say is, Christians, we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and he is there sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, or pleading our case before God, always keeping us saved, okay? And the wonderful thing about that, and when it comes to being a mediator, you have to be someone who knows the judge and the law, and you have to be someone who knows the mind of man. Well, understand that Jesus knows this because, you see, he's both God and man. He knows God's mind intimately. Every thought and intent of God, Jesus knows. Every thought and intent of your heart, he knows. For he can mediate for us, he can intercede for us before the throne of God, bring grace and salvation to our lives, even when we sin, if our heart is right. In Romans, the third chapter, beginning about verse 23, Paul will write and he will say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means the Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another verse says something like this, that there is no righteous man on earth that does not sin. Can you relate to that? Sure you can. We all can. So he says in Romans 3, 24 and 5, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in to declare his blood of... Sorry about that. Let me back up just a minute here, will you? So he says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission. There could be no remission except through the blood that Jesus shed and the obedience of Christ to the Father. That couldn't be done now or never before or never would be. Jesus shed his blood from the cross so we could have the forgiveness of our sins. And I believe the assurance of our forgiveness today is really seen in the very act, okay? When Jesus went to the cross and he cried out from the cross and he asked God to forgive those who were torturing him and crucifying him. Now that's mercy. That's grace. And Jesus had that compassion, even on those who were set out and had in their minds that they would crucify the Son of God. And I know today, in this 21st century, if he can forgive those who were doing that and crucifying him, surely he will forgive those who come to him through faith according to the teaching of Scripture. You see, and Jesus is eternal. He lives forever. You can never outlive your forgiveness. He's always there to forgive you. as long as you walk in the light. So you never have to worry about that running out like we do a lot of things, you know. No, it won't run out. It's always there because Jesus always lives there at the throne of Almighty God. And secondly, he is our assurance of fellowship. And we step back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, there comes a time when God says, listen, I'm drawing the line right here. In Israel, with Israel, that happened on many different occasions, okay? Because of their sins and iniquities became so heavy that God could not bear it any longer. But I want you to know and to understand, please, that we are created in the very image of God. God created us and God loves us and God desires to have fellowship with us. And he couldn't stand being separated from his people, Jews nor Gentiles. And so God had a plan. And that plan came forth and was initiated through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he sent his Son into the world to provide a means of reconciliation. Jesus willingly gave his life and he shed his blood on the cross to restore the fellowship that God once had and enjoyed with his creation. And the Apostle Paul, as he picks up on that and he says, here's how it is now, since Jesus went to the cross, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come ye out from among them and be you separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that beautiful? God said, I can't stand being separated from my creation. Jesus said, I'll fix that for you, Father. Came down and he now we can have that beautiful relationship with God. You know, a relationship is one thing and fellowship is another. We can have a relationship with God and really not have a lot to do with God. We can just say, I believe in God. But when you have fellowship with God, and that's what God wants, fellowship with us. He wants us to cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. He wants us to read and study the Word of God and know his truth. And he wants us to talk to him and share with him and let him know who we are and the things that we deal with, our sufferings, our hurts, our pains. He wants fellowship with us. Not just a relation. And we have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think further we understand that when we think about the fellowship that we have with each other as members of the body of Jesus Christ, as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great fellowship within the church. And that fellowship is designed of God so that we may support, encourage, and help one another grow in the faith. To grow in the faith and to grow in our service and to grow in our relationship and our fellowship with God. I think that's such a beautiful thought when you think about it. You know, Paul talks about the church and it is quite a challenge and I'll share that with you. But first of all, let me share what Paul said about the church. And he said in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, and he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he said, if any comfort of love or any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, he said, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord with one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but he says, let each esteem others better than themselves, and let not every man on his own things, but also every man on the things of others. Let this mind, he says, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kind of fellowship we're to have, brothers and sisters. What a beautiful fellowship that is, because that's the kind of fellowship God wants with us. And it's really a challenge, isn't it? Because we come from all walks of life, all different races and all different concepts and all different traditions. And he bunches us all together and he puts us in the church. And he said, now love one another. Love one another. And that's what we try to do. And that's what we need to grow in our fellowship with one another. I think there's a good example of that. And it's at the very beginning of the establishment of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. You recall when Peter was and the apostles, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was moving them and speaking through them. And they stood up and they preached to the thousands of the Jews there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter began to preach, and he talked about how that they had taken and killed the Son of God. And then I believe in about verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel surely that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Well, there'll be different penalties." You know, he said, "You know, some of you just kind of followed the crowd along. Maybe 5 years in prison would be okay. And to others, you know, a little more involved, maybe 10 or 20 years, you're going to have to suffer for crucifying and killing the Son of God. And you leaders who cried out, 'Crucify,' and got all those people worked up," he said, "it's a death penalty." You know, he didn't say anything like that. There was nothing like that said. You know what he said to those folks who had crucified the Son of God? He just said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that awesome? That's the love of God. God, Jesus came to save. And the Bible says about 3,000 souls received his word and were baptized that day, Acts 2:41. And verse 42 says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And in verse 46 and 7 it says, and they continued daily one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that awesome? Now that's the New Testament church in this very beginning. Wonderful. Wonderful indeed. We can have that same kind of congregation wherever we are as children of God because of the grace and the love of God. I realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But I want you to know that that kind of fellowship among those who believe in Jesus, that is when the church is pulling together with all that love and fellowship, doing those things that God has called us to do. I want you to know we just empower the gospel of Christ. Empower the gospel of Christ, which reaches out, brings others into that fellowship. I like to be where people love each other. I like to be where people care about each other. I like to be associated with people who really, really love the Lord. Not a wonderful thing. It really is. One more thought I want to share with you. That is, Jesus is our assurance of eternal inheritance. Paul writes his letter to the Roman church. This in Romans 8, verse 16 and following. He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I know that even though we live in this life and we're on this earth, though we have eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with God, we do suffer things, do we not? We face some hardships and disappointments and persecution at times. In some places, it's very severe, and people even die because they believe in Jesus, because they express that faith in Christ Jesus. But he says, we have an eternal inheritance. Paul the Apostle spoke of his own personal life and the things that he endured for the Lord. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will read all kinds of things there that Paul went through, all kinds of sufferings and beatings and imprisonments, rejection, persecution of all sorts and kinds, okay? And even we know ultimately at the end he suffered martyrdom by the hands of Nero, but nevertheless he stayed true to the faith. say truth of the faith. And what he had to say about that, he says, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he will keep those things which I have committed unto him against that day." He was fully convinced of his faith and of his service to God. You know, Peter talks about the eternal inheritance in 1 Peter, I think, chapter 1, beginning about verse 3. He said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, who has called us, have given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He says, "to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Corruptible, cannot be destroyed. Nothing can destroy that inheritance that God gives to us. It is pure, holy, never fade away. That's the kind of inheritance God has. That inheritance takes us right into heaven, presence of, where we will live eternally with him. So it's a wonderful thing. You remember what Jesus said when he came to the apostles? And it was actually his night with them before his crucifixion. In John chapter 14, I believe it is, he said, you believe in God, believe you also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, believe you also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. That's that place where we're going to go when we leave this place, where Jesus is. He has prepared and is preparing a mansion for you. Oh, yes. Faithful Christian has an eternal inheritance in the heavens. It's based on the promises of God who cannot lie. It was purchased for us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of those blessings which God gives us through him. Let me share these last two verses with you in Romans 8, verse 38 and 9, as Paul closes out that chapter, beautiful chapter. Read it when you get home. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, our inheritance, our salvation, yours. And we have such an inheritance, we don't have to just tiptoe around, be so afraid we might say or do something that's going to cause us to lose that. Because you see, we're built on the rock. And Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And then we can sing that song, that beautiful song that says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, a heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, and washed in his blood." Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you been saved? If you're not saved, why not? Why not be saved? Why not get a hold of those spiritual blessings that Jesus has purchased for you? Make them your own. Take them home with you. Someone said, make this the first day of the last day of your life, okay? Or the first day of the beginning of your life, or however that would go. I ain't much on quoting of. But I hope you are saved this morning. If you're not saved, I hope that you'll think about that and realize that the good Lord is ready to save. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. If you're not in Christ, you're already outside. But you can get in Christ because everyone who is baptized into Jesus Christ receives salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul, that great preacher to the Gentiles, apostle to the Gentiles, when he was called into fellowship with God, he said, and was told, "Arise, Paul, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's how you get into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, 26, 7. When you get into Jesus Christ, you have salvation. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, that salvation died to give you. Christian, it might be that you're here. Maybe you've waned in your faith and service to God. Maybe you got so caught up in the trials of the world and the things of the world that is holding you back, and you're really not involved in serving and really living as Christ wants you to live. You know, repent of that. Be restored. Get back into that joyful fellowship with God. You can do that. You can do that this morning. Why not commit yourself to Him who has committed Himself to you? Do that while we stand and sing.